Let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, we'll be reading verses 27 through 31. Isaiah writes and notes, "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Let's pray. Father, we come to thee this morning. We thank you for this opportunity that is ours to gather ourselves together in your house. Pray that we who know thee as our Savior, that have truly been washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and born again, our sins forgiven, a new life imparted to us to see Christ shown in us. It's his life that we live, not ours. And Father, I pray that we would not be as noted here as the nation of Israel, questioning whether God even knew about them. Father, you do know about us. You are concerned. You do watch over us. And Father, you will strengthen us. You will give of your grace, your mercy, your truth. All that we need is at our disposal if we will but come to you, to trust, to follow you. So, Father, I pray that our hearts are and minds are open and attentive, willing to be changed and molded and shaped into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For that soul that may be lost, draw them unto thee this morning. May they hear and understand the convicting, convincing work of the Holy Spirit with your word and their hearts, showing them their need of Christ. And may they trust thee before they leave this building today. Bless and watch over us. Truly, Father, may we be saying that it's been good to have been in thy house as we close out our service here after bed. Thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our text this morning, God answers a concern, a doubt that the Israelites had about God, that he was not able to care for them. I find it bewildering in one sense. As Isaiah is writing this, Israel has a long history of God watching over them, of God protecting them, of God meeting their needs. The Psalms are replete with that. It is noted over and over again how God took care of them. Yes, bringing them out of Egypt, bringing them through the wilderness, bringing them into the land. They can look back and see how God took care of them while in the land. They can see their rebellion and see the consequences of it. In Isaiah's day, he's already seen the northern 10 tribes carried off into captivity. Why did they go? Because of their rebellion, their disobedience to God. God had warned and warned and warned. God sought to bring them back, but they refused. And so the Assyrians invaded and took them captive. And here is Isaiah speaking to the southern 2 tribes, to Judah and Benjamin, encouraging them. But they make that statement, "My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God." God doesn't know about us. God doesn't care. But yes, he does. He does know about you. He cares about you. And we see, as he notes, we come to that oft-quoted verse, verse 31. It is for my Christian school that I graduated from, it is the school verse. They are the eagles. And it comes from this passage, this verse. So I say early on in my Christianity, as I became a junior there at that Christian school, that verse became new to me in that sense and has become special to me, not only for the school, but just considering the truth that here, that God gives us the strength that we need if we will but listen and obey and follow him. And so he lays this out because verses 28 and following really are God's answers to the Israelites saying, God doesn't know about us. We're hid from him. He doesn't know what's going on. To which he says, oh, wait a minute. Yes, I do. I very much know about you. As we know elsewhere, Israel was the apple of God's eye. And he knows us. We're his children in the New Testament who have trusted him. We're his children now. And so as we look at this, God's grace is given. We notice first off, God's grace for soaring. As we come to, yes, our verse, he says, but they that wait upon the Lord. Notice there's always a prerequisite. God doesn't just indiscriminately, willy-nilly, haphazardly toss things at you. He's not the proverbial man on the cart dangling a carrot in front of the donkey, helping it to get going. That's not how God works with us. Could he do that? Sure. But in the end, is that really how we want to live? That carrot's just a little bit out of reach, but we keep trying to get it, but it's a little bit out of reach? That's taunting us. God doesn't do that to us. He loves us. He cares about us. But he desires to show his blessings, as we saw in the morning in the Sunday school hour. We need to seek for him. We need to search for him, as Solomon tells us in Proverbs 2. Cry out to him. When God knows that, when he knows that he has our heart, that we're driving, we're seeking after him, it pleases him. And that's when his blessings come. That's when his grace is shown to be all sufficient. Because he sees a child that desires him, that wants him, that needs him. And when we do, when we wait upon him, as Isaiah notes it here, our book of Psalms, to tell us to wait, I say, on the Lord. We don't like to wait, do we? We are a hurry-up society. Even as slow-paced, and I say slow based on big city living, slow-paced that country life can be. It can seem pretty busy, hectic. And we don't have time to wait. And yet God tells us to wait upon him. Sit at his feet. Learn. Listen. God will answer. And our time will not be wasted when we're waiting on the Lord. We may not like waiting on the telephone. I was having to deal with a mistake earlier this week that was made on a tax form for the church. My fault. I can't blame anybody else. I was the one that filled out the form and missed a box. I didn't check a box. And the IRS sent us a nice healthy bill saying that, hey, you owe us. We don't owe you anything. The church doesn't collect taxes on me. We don't. What's going on here? So I called. And between Monday and Tuesday, I spent about 6 hours on hold. Monday I tried and waited. Your wait time will be between 30 and 60 minutes. Well, after an hour, I finally get somebody to talk to. Only to find that, and that's the only number I had off of the form that I got, only to find out that for what I needed, he couldn't help me. So he put me on hold and transferred me to the people that could do something for me. So I'm back on hold. Your hold time will be between 30 and 60 minutes. After an hour has gone by, I'm still on hold, and I'm on hold, and I'm on hold. And then I hear beep, 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 beep. They've just connected my phone. I've got to start this all over. I've got to go home and have dinner. I've got a meeting tonight. I can't put them back on hold and walk through this process again because I know I only have one number to call. I've got to call him or them and know that I'm going to be put on hold again. I don't have time for this. So I started the whole process again on Tuesday. Your hold time will be 30 to 60 minutes. After an hour, I finally get somebody. I tell them quickly, this is what's happened. This is the only number that I have. I know you can't help me, but can you move me over to the department that can? Oh, yes. And here's the number for them. Thank you. Write that number down. I'm put on hold. Your wait time is 30 to 60 minutes. Yes, I understand. I know this drill. Well, over an hour later, I get a lady that is very helpful and is able to take care of my missed checked box. And she sees that. She knows the rest of the form is filled out as if the box is checked. So she knows that we're dealing and doing the right thing. I'm not trying to, you know, take money away from the government. It's you don't get this money to begin with kind of thing. So she got it taken care of. But you know, 6 hours later, I finally have this taken care of. Thank you, Lord, that one, I wasn't disconnected and have to start this process all over again. But do we like to wait? No, we don't like to wait. It throws things, you know, it throws that monkey wrench into the system and it's just, but we do have to wait sometimes. And thankfully, God doesn't put us on hold for 6 hours. God hears and God answers in his timing. But he notes that, they that wait upon the Lord. Do we have, really, our priorities correct? We look at the rest of this verse and say, yes, that's what I want. I want to renew my strength. I want to mount up with wings as eagles. I want to run and not be weary. I want to walk and not faint. And we can think of that even in our, you know, our physical life. I mean, he's touching on that, but he's really looking towards spiritual truths. But if you're a runner, you want to be able to run and, you know, not grow weary. Get that second wind at some point in your running so that you can keep going. Walk and not faint, have the ability to just walk. You know, some of us may be, yeah, I'm past the soaring part, I'm past the running part. If I can just walk, I'm doing good. Well, we want to walk and not faint. Regardless of where we are in our stages of life, we find ourselves here in this last verse saying, yes, this is what I want. I want to be able to soar. I want to be able to run. I want to be able to walk and not be worn out and not face these things. But what must we do first? Seems counterintuitive. Wait. Yes. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the one who will give you the strength, the grace to soar, to run, to walk. See, but that's not how it works in the real world. If I'm going to run, I need to exercise. I need to strengthen my body. I need to do things so that I can run. Well, as God's life, it's God's life. He has the manual for it. We find it here in God's Word. And it's call on Him. and he will answer thee, and he will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Because we're not going in our strength, we're going in his. The strength for the Christian life comes from God, not from us. And the sooner we learn that, and the sooner we realize that, the greater off we are, because we learn that blessed truth. I need God. I need to trust him. I need to rely on him. I need to call out for him. I need to seek him with all my heart, all my soul. And when I do, then I see his grace. Then I see his strength. We see God's grace for soaring. Consider the disciples. They're a fascinating group to look at and to observe as you read through the Gospels. They are a motley crew. They are a crew that, yes, they want to learn. They want to know. They're following their rabbi. They're sitting at his feet day in and day out. But they've got a lot of rough edges. They've got a lot of self that needs to be worked on. And so I identify a lot with them. Yeah, that's me. I'm still working through these things. We see them bickering amongst themselves. Who's going to be the greatest? Oh, it's me. No, it's not you, John. It's me, Peter. It's not you, Peter. It's James. No. And on they go. And you see them being human. We see the pulls and the desires of our own hearts and lives in them. We see them, you know, at the cross. And what are they? Are they rejoicing that Christ has suffered and died for their sins? No. And it's not as if God hadn't told them. It's not as if Jesus Christ hadn't prepared them for this event. He has been doing it for most of the 3 years that they've been with him. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to rise again the third day. But come time for the cross and his death, they're not rejoicing. They're discouraged, they're disillusioned, they're doubtful. What are we going to do? We've lost our teacher. They've killed him. Let's go into hiding. They could kill us too. We were following him. Peter will eventually say, you know what? Hey, I denied him 3 times. I'm not worthy of him. Guys, I'm going back to Sea of Galilee. I'm going back to fishing. I'm going back to my old life. We really see them scattered, discouraged. When really they should have been rejoicing. What do you mean rejoicing? The Messiah just died, yes, like he said he would, for our sins. We see that in Isaiah 53 that we looked at last week. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with those stripes, we are healed. The forgiveness of sin is being accomplished because he's bearing our sins in his own body on that tree. But they're not viewing it that way. And they're missing the great truths that are there. But then Sunday morning comes. And news of his resurrection comes, and they're still, they're a bit disillusioned until finally Christ comes and shows himself. And we see what happens after the resurrection as he spends 40 days with them, kind of in a graduate module class to bring them up to speed to get them ready and prepared for what's to come. But this group that is so unorganized becomes a very united front. And you see a great transformation in them when you come into the book of Acts. And as you start the book of Acts, you see that these men, plus 120 other, not 120 others, but you do the math, there's 11 apostles, there's 120 gathered, I'll let you do the math, what's left, what's 109 believers who are waiting for what God has for them. Christ had told them, I'm departing, I'm going to send another comforter, another one just like me. He's going to take up not residence with you like I am. He's going to take up residence in you. God the Holy Spirit is going to come to dwell within you, to be with you constant 24/7, just like I have been with you 24/7 for these last 3.5-ish years. But I'm leaving. We can't all gather around one person, and God knows that. And so instead of the Son being here, it's God the Holy Spirit that dwells within the believer. And we see that take place. And we see that that change, that unity, that unitedness that comes in this group that was just a mess. You come to Acts chapter 4. We've seen a miracle done on the steps of the temple. An impotent man is healed. Peter preaches. Pentecost has already happened, but Peter preaches because a crowd gathers, because this man's been sitting on those steps for a long time. People keep bringing him there so he can get alms. He's begging for money to care for himself. Everybody knows that man because he's there every day. But now that man's standing up and walking around, and that gathers a crowd. A crowd? Oh, good. Let me tell you, Peter speaks out and preaches Christ to them. The religious leaders don't like it. They haul Peter and John in. Tell them, don't preach in this name. But as they speak to them, in verse 13 it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. The religious rulers, the ones that have been taught the Word of God, that are teaching the Word of God. These are just two fishermen. They're not taught in the ways like we are of our religion. But they marveled. These men really have something that we do not have. And they note that they had been with Jesus. We drop down further to verse 29. They release them. What do we do? We can't. They healed a man. That's noted. We can't deny that. Just don't preach in Jesus' name. I mean, hey, we had him crucified. They're released. They come back to the church that is gathered. And the church prays. They praise God, and note what they say. It says, now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. In verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Luke brings in the word great there a lot. And on our Wednesday nights, we've noted the boldness that these men had. It wasn't their boldness, it was God's boldness. And we see this transformation of, yes, those 11 disciples who were at each other at times are now united proclaiming the message of the gospel. How did that take place? And their leader is Peter. Peter, the one who denied him in those early morning hours before, during his trial, his mock trial. He's denied him 3 times. But Christ restored him on the Sea of Galilee there in John. And we see a change, a powerful change. Is it because of something that they did? Did they find some guru, some secret passage somewhere that all of a sudden... No. It's because God indwelled them. And they are going in God's power, God's strength, God's grace, and not their own. And as Paul will later state in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, they understood this. And it's a passage that, yes, I believe we've had it as a memory verse in the past, and I trust that we still have it. But in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, as Paul is writing to the Galatians many years later from our time in Acts, he says, I am crucified with Christ. I'm dead with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Just like Christ lives. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's not, Paul is saying, it's not my life, it's Christ's life. He's the one living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, brings us back to this, this life that I'm living, this Christ life, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This life, it's not me. It's not my life. It's Christ's life. I died with Christ on the cross. And the life which I live is by faith in him. It's his life now. And we reflect the Lord Jesus Christ to those around us. And that's how we see the apostles doing what they're doing in the book of Acts. Because it's not them, they know it's God working through them. Because they have waited on him. They are trusting him. They are living for him. And seeing his blessedness in their lives. And so there is grace for soaring. And we see that soaring, yes, in the book of Acts. As God does wonderful things in the opening days, months, and years of the church. And God at times does cause men to soar, and we see great awakenings along the way. As God moves in a mighty fashion in his children. We must always realize, we use the term revival, and there's nothing wrong with that. It is a biblical term. Revive us again. We see it. But the reviving is in the hearts of God's people. We're revived. The re is a prefix. To do it again. To what? To be made alive again. Enliven us. In essence, much like taking a fire, sometimes we've got to poke the fire. We've got to stir up the embers to get the fire to come back up. Because it's kind of died down. We've got to stoke it a little bit. Add some new wood on there. Stir it around and get the flames back up. Sometimes God has to do that to us. We get settled in our lives. God has to pull out the poker and start poking around, stirring things up to enliven us again, to awaken us to the truths of His Word, to be living for Him as completely as we can, relying on Him, trusting Him. And when that happens, then we see the lost come to Christ. We often think the revival is the many souls that came to Christ. That's not the revival. That's the product of the revival. The reviving is God's people being stirred, enlivened, awakened up, refreshed in the truths of God's Word, in the life of living for Him, that then shows forth the Lord Jesus Christ in much greater clarity and in light that the lost sees their need. I want what they have. God's been dealing in my heart, and that's what I need. I need to come to Christ. And they have that conviction, and they respond to that convicting work of the Holy Spirit, and they're wondrously born again. And we enjoy those times, but God also gives grace for running. In essence, if you will, the normal life that we live. I had posted or reposted on Facebook a day or two ago. It popped up in my memories in Facebook that it's been 8 years since I went on a particular trip to India. And so I reposted it and thought, man, it's 8 years ago at this time, I was in Coimbatore, India. And I was there for a little more than a week for commencement exercises at a college. A missionary that we supported was in Washington at that time. And done something that I've never done. And part of me says, I hope I never do again, is to preach 12 times in 8 days, from Sunday to Sunday. I've never done that before. I love preaching. I love opening up this book. Excuse me, my voice is saying, yeah, stop, I remember. But come Sunday night at the end of that week, I almost felt like I was running on empty. I'd been preaching 2 times a day through the course of the week in a morning chapel and in an evening services. I had preached on the previous Sunday. And I was tuckered out. But what a blessed week. God gave strength for the soaring. It's not something I anticipated. Thankfully, I came prepared. The church, the college president had told me of at least 6 times that I was preaching. Now, you're preaching in the morning in chapel, and we'll have you preach on in the services on Sunday. He didn't tell me about the evening services that he was tapping me and another man that came in halfway through the week to preach as well. But you always come prepared. But that was a time of soaring. God bless. I was, yes, worn and tired, but I was certainly enjoying the Lord, enjoying that time with these college students and the time with our Lord. But that's unusual. I mean, I've been there 5 times in different places, 2 different places in India, but that's not the normal. That's not what I do. I'm a pastor here. The normal life is this. The running, the walking. And God gives us strength for that. And Paul and other writers in the Scriptures give us that illustration of running. Paul does in Hebrews, or in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the writer of Hebrews does in chapter 12, which will go there. He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The writer of Hebrews gives us that illustration of running and noting, God's going to take care of us. He's going to give us the strength to run this race for him. Because it's his race. And he will provide us. He will take care of us. We need to let aside the weights and sins which doth so easily beset us. That runner, as he gives us that image, do you see them loaded down with weight belts and chest belts and full clothing, ankle weights on? No, we don't. You see them in streamlined outfits. The weights have been removed. The shoes are light. They're not wearing work boots. They're as streamlined as possible. But they've used those other things in training. But this isn't training. This is the race. God prepares us. And when it's time to run, it's time to set those things aside. Move forward for him. He gives us of his grace, his strength, that we can go forward. We can move forward for him. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Paul speaking, a great passage there, but he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He says, guys, I've not arrived. I don't know everything. I'm still growing in Christ. I'm still learning. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Says, I'm still running the race. My eyes are focused on Christ, on the finish line, because why? Because he's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that supplies the strength, the grace, to live the life that he would have us to live. And I press towards that. I strive towards that. My heart, my life, my all is focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm running towards him. God's grace is there for walking. That's how God uses often in the scriptures to describe the Christian life. It's a walk. Say, a walk. But I want the running. I want the excitement of the... I want to soar. Again, most of our life is this walking. Maybe a running event, maybe a soaring event, but by and large, it's walking. And he says, keep on keeping on for it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as wise, but as fools, observing, watching, because there are pitfalls. Be looking around. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. I mean, we could go on and on with passages. Galatians chapter 5, walk in the Spirit. We are to walk with God in his strength, in his power, in his grace. Because he's right here with us. He gives us what we need for this life as believers. everything that we need. Everything. We don't need to go anyplace else. God provides. Notice again as we close reading our verse. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. We have that blessed promise. God shall. He will give you what you need. If He's going to have you soar and do what looks to be the impossible, He will give you the strength. He will give you the grace. He will give you everything you need. To run, He will give it. To do the ordinary day life things, yeah, He will give it. When we wait on Him, trust Him, follow Him. Regardless of the circumstances, situations we find ourselves in, God is there to give His children grace for every trial, for every need, because He's our God. He cares for us more than I think at times we realize He cares for us. And He doesn't just say it, He does it. And we who know Him can testify to that. Yes, God's met those needs. He's provided these things. And He's done so graciously, lovingly, fully. He fills us up because He's our God. May we wait on Him and see Him do what He's promised. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the truths that are here. We thank You that as we wait on You, Father, as we truly just do Your bidding, follow Your will to obey You, You've told us over and over again, You will take care of us. Father, we who know Thee know this, for we know that our sins have been forgiven through Jesus Christ. We know the grace that has been done on our behalf. Your love that has been shown abroad, that has been shed on the cross of Calvary and paying for our sins. And Christ being raised from the dead 3 days later, declaring us righteous. We've been justified because of what Christ did. Although that very act of salvation shows us that reality that You care, You love, and You take care and meet our needs. Needs that we cannot meet ourselves. For there's nothing we could do that would merit Your salvation. To merit being able to stand in Your presence. Christ accomplished it. Father, sometimes we forget just what our salvation did as we walk this life. And we try to do things in our own strength and we fail. But Father, You are a loving, merciful, and gracious God. You prod. You convict. And we see that we need to trust You. We need to continue to trust You. And we see how graciously You provide when we wait on You. Father, if there's something in our hearts that You've brought conviction about, may we seek Your cleansing, Your forgiveness. Father, too often times we try to live this life still with the sins and the weights which doth so easily beset us. They slow us down. They encumber us. And we don't seek Your forgiveness for the sins. We don't set aside the good for the best. But You've got our attention now. And so may we do so. Ask for cleansing, and then ask for the best. what's right and proper, and then go forward with it with you. For that soul that may be lost, draw them unto thee this morning. May they not leave till they know that their sins have been forgiven. Stir and challenge us in this time now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.